I'm going to start a new sermon series today, seeking the Lord on what it is that He wants us to be focused on right now for such a time as this. Lord, what do you want me to bring? What message is it that you want the church, this particular congregation, to hear for such a time as this? And the Lord led me to the book of Acts, chapter 4, if you want to turn there. The book of Acts, chapter 4. But he gave me a title of a sermon series, and that is called, When We Become the Opposition. When we become the opposition. Throughout history, the church has experienced animosity, the church has experienced opposition, and even persecution from the ruling classes of society. And it's happening today around the world. For instance, in China today, the opposition to Christianity is intense. Do not believe what you hear in mainstream media that says that China is this open country that just is so cool with Christianity and any other religion, and they're these, you know, wonderful people that just love diversity. It's not true. Because when you talk to real people who are living there, this is the kind of stuff that we discover. We discover that in China, they're closing churches, that they're jailing pastors, and those churches that have decided to try to go along, to get along, are being told that they have to even rewrite scripture if they're going to continue to exist in the nation of China. From the publication The Guardian, I read about a pastor there. It says in late October of 2019, that the pastor of one of China's best-known underground churches asked us of his congregation. He said, have we successfully spread the gospel throughout the city? If tomorrow morning the Early Rain Covenant Church suddenly disappeared from the city of Chengdu, if each one of us vanished in thin air, would this city be any different? Would anyone miss us, said Wang Yi, leaning over his pulpit, and then he paused for effect, really, making sure that the weight of the question was received. And he told his congregation, I don't know. I don't know. Well, it was just 3 months later that Wang's hypothetical scenario was put to the test. In this church in southwest China, it was shuttered, meaning that the government shut it down. The government shut this church down. And Wang and his wife were put in detention after police arrested more than 100 Early Rain church members. And that was December of 2019. That was just over a year ago. This isn't ancient history. This isn't 2 decades ago. This is just a year ago. Many of those who weren't detained went into hiding. Others were sent away from Chengdu and barred from returning. Some, including Wang's mother and his young son, were under close surveillance. Wang and his wife were being charged with inciting subversion. They were having underground church meetings, private church meetings, worshiping Jesus, teaching the word of God to one another, discipling one another. And they were charged with inciting subversion, a crime that carries a penalty up to 15 years in prison. So that stuff's going on today around the world. But this stuff isn't new. What Pastor Wang and others are experiencing, it isn't new. This animosity, this opposition to the Christian church has been happening since the very beginning of the church, since it launched out of the upper room, since the day of Pentecost. There has been opposition to the church of Jesus. There's been opposition to the gospel message that Christians have been bringing into this world. And so we're going to spend some time in the book of Acts examining what it looked like for the early church to be the opposition in their culture, in their nation. And I believe that as we look to the early church and we examine the early church, that our eyes are going to be opened up. And it's going to help us understand how to navigate these waters, these times, and this culture that we're living in today. A culture that truly is, if you look around, and it's obvious now, maybe a year ago, 2 years ago, we couldn't see much of this, and preaching a message like this and looking into how the early church dealt with these things maybe wouldn't seem applicable, but today this is what the Holy Spirit has led me to teach and to make sure that we're equipped and we're aware of. And that is that we are living in a nation that we're discovering has some opposition to the church, where the church and the message of the gospel is becoming a threat to some who are kind of part of the ruling class of our nation. To even the gathering of the saints is something that is not preferred, to the point of calling churches non-essential, and therefore we don't need to give them space to be able to open. Now, I thank God that that has not happened in our state. So firsthand, we haven't experienced a whole lot of this, and I applaud our Governor Ducey for that. Got other things to work on, but I applaud him for that, for staying out of the church. That was the right move. And Lord, give him grace to continue in that vein. Lord, give him grace for that, I pray. But that's not how everyone of our brothers and sisters in the United States, that's not everyone's experience. I mean, just across the border, it's only a state border. I know it feels like a country border, but across the border in California, it was different for the churches. They had to fight. They had to break the law to gather together as the body of Christ and to sing praises to our Lord Jesus. So this isn't hypothetical in our nation. And we're really not seeing that was just a one-time thing. And all of a sudden, the ruling class is once again falling in love with the church. That is not the case. Now, my prayer is that there would be a great turnaround. That's been our prayer for months now, as we've been seeing the storms of culture raging around us. So my prayer is that there would be a turnaround. But we need to understand how to be the church right now, today, in what I see as a culture that's rapidly changing. I mean, there are things that are happening very quickly, very quickly, which reminds me, Jesus will come back, and it says he's going to come back quickly, which means, come on, it can be like that. Come on, Jesus, come back. So, the title of today's message, this first message of this series, is Stay the Course. When we become the opposition, stay the course. Our response to opposition must be one of staying the course, continuing to, as you've heard me say before, be who you are, say what you know, and give what you have. When there is opposition, we're going to see in Acts 4, that like the early church, we need to continue to be who we are, say what we know, and give what we have. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that our country is treating the church like China is treating the church. That's not to that degree today, okay? So I'm not trying to make an exact, equivalent right there. And we're not being treated the same way that the church was treated back in the day of the early church. It's not the exact same, but we're seeing signs. We're seeing a movement in that direction where the church is becoming more and more the opposition to what I'm calling the ruling class, which includes certain government, but it also includes big business, education, all kinds of things. Those who think that they know better than God, the church is becoming more and more the opposition. We're in a new season. You know, the church, for the history of this nation, the church was revered as a pillar of our society. The church was revered as a place that the nation would go when they needed help. The nation would go when they needed direction, when they needed hope and peace. The nation would turn to the church. Our leaders would turn to the church. But in the past 6 months or so, I've seen the exact opposite happening in our nation. As the storms are raging, I'm seeing a nation that instead of turning toward the church is turning not only away but pushing away the church and not wanting the church or the message of the church, which is this, to be part of the dialogue. Why? Because we live in a nation where people want to do what they want to do. When we confront truth, when we confront God's way of doing things, and it's not in agreement with our way of doing things, it's just a lot easier just to ignore God's way. If you're doing that in your own personal life, stop it, because it doesn't end well. Doesn't end well. And it doesn't end well for a nation either. But I want to remember something, that this opposition that the church has experienced from the very beginning, and that we're experiencing a little bit of right now, it's not something new. In fact, it's something Jesus told us would happen. Y'all realize that, right? Jesus told us that we would experience opposition. If we represent him, if we declare his lordship, if we preach his gospel, Jesus said, you will experience pushback and opposition. So this shouldn't be a surprise to us. And I just want to really encourage us. If any of us here in the body of Christ are surprised, or we're stressed out, or we're anxious, or we think that the world is coming to an end, it will come to it. God has all that figured out. But we don't need to worry right now, because Jesus said this is going to happen. God isn't worried right now, is what I'm saying. It's like he knew this would happen. He told us this kind of stuff is going to happen in this world. It's going to happen. It's not an indication that we're doing something wrong. It's an indication that we're being who we're supposed to be when opposition and pushback happens. Now, I want to say this right up front, so nobody doesn't hear what I'm not saying. You know what I'm saying. Don't go looking for opposition. Don't go looking for a fight. Don't try to stir anything up. That's foolishness. Don't go doing that. Don't be obnoxious to be obnoxious. Don't do it. All right? Opposition will find you if you're representing Jesus. If you're being Jesus in this world today, opposition will find you. The fight will come to you. All right? We got that clear? All right, let's move on here. I want to see what Jesus said in John 15, 18 first. Keep your finger there in Acts 4, though. John 15, 18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world, check out this word Jesus uses. This is why the world is annoyed with you. This is why the world, you know, is confused. No, this is why the world hates you. How does that make you feel? If you are representing Jesus, the world hates you. The world hates you. But I thought we're supposed to make the world love us. No, we're supposed to introduce people to Jesus so they can fall in love with him and experience his love. All right? Because Jesus said the world's going to hate you, because they hated him first. And we're bringing Jesus. Let's look at point number one. Point number one I'm calling the risk. The risk. Point number one is the risk. Acts chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. Acts chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, we see that the church launched and began to fulfill their mission, bringing the kingdom of heaven, preaching the gospel strongly and boldly and courageously and powerfully, seeing thousands upon thousands of people coming out of darkness into the kingdom of heaven. They were preaching the name of Jesus, and they encountered opposition. It became risky really fast to be a Jesus follower. Acts 4, verse 1, here's what happened. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were in public. All right, they weren't just some small group meeting with the door shut, the window, the blinds pulled down, and all of that. Being secret about it. They were out in public, and they were preaching Jesus to some people out in public. Well, those Sadducees and the temple guard, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people. They were proclaiming in the name of Jesus. They were proclaiming Jesus was resurrected of the dead. They were preaching the gospel, in other words. Peter and John were out there having the audacity to preach the gospel of Jesus. So what happened? The ruling class seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. Let's jump down to verse 16. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they've performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, to stop this truth from getting out, spreading anymore, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name, in the name of Jesus. We got to silence them. We cannot let people preaching this kind of stuff. We can't let people hear that Jesus is Lord and was resurrected from the dead, and he's the way, the truth, and the life. We can't allow this truth. You would think, now check, I was thinking about this. You would think that the Sadducees and the ruling elites and the government would be thrilled right now. Because as these Christians are going out and they're preaching the gospel, people are getting saved. People are getting delivered from addictions. People are getting healed from diseases. People are getting blessed and paying more taxes probably, right? I mean, there's amazing things. Marriages are getting restored. There's transformation and joy rising up in communities. You would think that the ruling elite, the government, everybody would, the Sadducees, especially the Pharisees, all the religious, you would think that they would be thrilled with what was going on. Yet they saw the message of Jesus and the existence of the church as a threat, as opposition that needed to be silenced. Come on, it's been this way from the beginning of the church. It's been this way from the beginning. So the reaction, the response of the ruling class was basically, stop it, guys. Stop it. Tone it down. Stop it. Get in line. Follow our rules. You say what we tell you can say, when we tell you can say it, and where we tell you can say it. Otherwise, you're in big trouble. That was the message that they received. Not a pat on the back and a thank you for bringing freedom to our community. The message was shut up. We don't want to hear from you anymore. And if we do, trouble's going to come your way. So I want to bring it to today and saying that it's beginning to be somewhat of the tone of our nation. Somewhat. I'm feeling it. I'm speaking out. I'm out there. So I'm getting some of that. I'll share some of that with you in a little bit. But I'm feeling it. I'm reading it. I'm picking it up with the tone of this nation. Back then, it was the Sadducees that were the fact checkers telling, false information. You can't, we're banning you. We're shutting down your account. It was the Sadducees who did it back then because it was stuff that they didn't want to hear. So they just determined, we're the fact checkers, we're the truth police, we're going to determine what people are going to be allowed to hear. Today, we got these other fact checkers. Who knows who they are? They don't even show their face, right? Anyway, Jesus' instructions. You guys are familiar with this. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. Y'all know that passage, right? You know how things have been twisted and used so to control the church. That passage from Jesus, the same one who went out and preached the kingdom of heaven, that went to the cross, that passage is used to tell the church, get in your lane, be quiet, leave culture, society, leave everything out of the four walls of the church to Caesar. Stay in your lane. We give Caesar what is Caesar's. You know, the direct context that Jesus was speaking when he said that was about taxes. So as much as you don't want to, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Talk to a good accountant if you want to get out of some of it, you know what I'm saying? But do it legally anyway. But give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And the other thing that we give Caesar is we do it all the time. We obey societal rules and laws that the government has set up. We try to. Last night I was driving the 101 back south on the 101 and found myself going a little too fast. And I said, whoa, Eric, slow down, right? Get back into it. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. You're a little out of it, right? So we see those things that we need to give to Caesar, that we need to come into agreement with, that we need to fall under the authority of Caesar and give to Caesar. But I tell you what, if there are rules and there are commands and demands from the ruling elite and government that contradict God's calling and God's will and God's mission for the church, It's time to no longer obey those things and follow those things, but to follow God, to give God what is God's, to give the Lord what he's required of us, because he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. Peter and John were upstanding citizens. They weren't running around breaking the law. They weren't running around burning buildings. They weren't doing that kind of stuff. They were upstanding citizens. They obeyed the laws. However, they wouldn't obey the command to shut their mouths and to refrain from speaking truth. They wouldn't keep the message of the power, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to themselves. Why? Because they had been given a mission from a higher authority, from Jesus himself, that this is what I'm calling you to do. And so when they confronted another authority that told them that they have to do the exact opposite, they had no choice but to obey the highest authority, Jesus himself. They wouldn't keep the power and the message of Jesus in the four walls of the church. See, in the face of opposition, in the face of risks, we got to stay the course like Peter and John did. The church has got to stay the course. I got to tell you what, on a much smaller scale, I've been encountering a lot of pushback lately. A lot of protests. I'm not talking about the protester out front there, whatever. I mean, that is what it is. By the way, I've got an amazing story to tell you right now that I just heard yesterday. This is, I'm still smiling. You see this smile? I'm like beaming ear to ear with a smile on this one. This is just how awesome God is. And so we got this new guy in the church. His name is Toby Tesh. I knew him from years ago. Knew his dad really well. He was a great guy, Jack Tesh. But so Toby's driving down the road, driving down Gilbert Road on a Sunday morning, you know, doing his thing, driving actually up Gilbert Road and passing through downtown Gilbert here. And all of a sudden, he sees somebody on the sidewalk with a sign, and they're waving this sign out there on the sidewalk. And he notices somebody's waving this sign in front of a church where they're having a car wash or something. I don't know. Oh, wait, it says Eric Jones on this sign. Eric Jones is what? A false prophet, whatever that means. I don't get that. But anyway, Eric, and he's driving by, and he sees my name on there. He sees the name of the church, and he goes, I wonder if that's the same Eric Jones that I know from back in the day. I wonder if that's the church that he pastors. I'm going to Google it. He Googles it, puts two and two together, comes the next Sunday. This was his fourth week here. He came to the men's summit. Praise God. The Lord is using whatever he needs to build his church. Isn't that great? That's just how God works. I got to admit, I'm smiling. I never replied to any of that stuff. I never engaged any of that. I let God do it for me. You know what I'm saying? Just let God do it for you. Let him fight your battles. Anyway, I've been encountering a lot of pushback lately. And what happened a week ago Wednesday was horrible. I want to say the people who were involved, it was stupid, in my opinion. It was just foolish. It was wrong-headed. It was wrong. It was breaking the law, and it was completely ineffective. It was wrong in every way, and it was tragic. But I want to talk about what happened the next day, Thursday. I woke up and I went out and saw my social media feeds, which probably isn't the best thing to do in the morning, but I did, because you know you get the little dings on your phone and hey, this and that. So I go out there and I see on Thursday that everyone who would be in opposition to anything that I've said for the past 6 months felt empowered to unleash it. Unleash their opinion and their disdain for anything that I've said, including extended family members that I'm going to see this summer when we do our family vacation, including a good friend from high school. The things that they said about me, not just about what I said, but about me, about how dangerous I am, saying that I was one of the people that caused those deaths that happened on Wednesday. Nothing to do with that. All of this stuff coming, just coming out like crazy. And you know what else they said? One of them said this. I hope that you and those evangelical Christians know when to basically shut up, get in your lane, because this is the way it is. Seriously. This is the tone that we have going on right now. This is what's going on in our nation right now. So how should I respond to that? Well, I think some Christians think that the biggest sin right after murder, adultery, is to make somebody feel uncomfortable. I really believe that. I think some Christians think that making somebody feel uncomfortable is this horrible sin that we should avoid at all cost. I'm going to tell you what. Jesus made people feel really uncomfortable. He didn't try to. He didn't look to hurt anybody's feelings or do anything like that. But the message of the kingdom and the message of the gospel of Jesus is going to make a lot of people feel uncomfortable. Speaking truth, calling out evil and exposing it, and putting it in the light of God's word is very uncomfortable for people. So what do? Do we retreat from making people feel uncomfortable, or do we stay the course? So it took me a couple hours of processing and of grieving that some loved ones, you know, were feeling this way. But after a couple hours, the Holy Spirit, you know, got me back in alignment and said, stay the course. Be faithful to what I've called you to do. Let's look at the response. We saw the risk. Point number two, the response. It's in Acts 4, beginning of verse 18. Then they called them in again. So the rulers and all this, the ruling elite, the Sadducees and all these people called Peter and John in again and commanded them to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. I want to stop there for a moment. I want to make sure you understand what I'm talking about here. When I'm talking about opposition and where we get the opposition and why we get the opposition. As we look to Scripture, the church was getting opposition because they were speaking, declaring the lordship and the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're getting opposition because you are getting behind a conspiracy theory or some other man-made movement of some sort, then that's on you. I got nothing for you. I got nothing for you. So I want to make sure we stay centered here. We understand that what we're talking about is when we become the opposition because we are representing Jesus, declaring his truth, and announcing his lordship in our culture and on this earth, okay? All right. So if you get out there and say other kind of crazy tinfoil hat stuff, whatever, that's on you. So they were out there, they get brought in, they're told not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to listen to him? What's right? To obey you or to obey him? What do you think we're supposed to do? And then they said, you be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And when I read that, he says, we cannot help it. We can't help but declare Jesus is Lord. We can't help but say that's evil. And that's offensive to the Lord. And that hurts people. We can't help but declare truth into our culture. We can't help it. Why couldn't they help it? These two guys help it. They couldn't help it because the old Peter and John were dead. The ones who could have changed the message, who could have retreated, they were dead. These are two men that are born again in Christ Jesus. That aren't on their own mission, but they're on the mission that God has given them. They can't help but do the work of the kingdom of God. They can't help but speak truth because they have been born again in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us as the church today be those kind of people that can't help but bring truth and bring Jesus into every life and every situation that we encounter. We can't help it. We have to speak what we've seen and heard. So Peter and John responded to the risk. They responded to the powerful opposition by clearly stating that they would stay the course, that they were going to continue to be who they are, say what they know, and give what they have. We're going to continue to preach truth, preach the gospel. So how should we respond? When this starts happening with us, should we tone it down? Should we keep the message inside the church? We got to stay the course. Keep being who we are, saying what we know, and giving what we have. Now, let me talk about the rest of the church. So we've seen kind of how Peter and John responded to opposition. When they became the opposition, they stayed the course. They continued to preach the message and declare Jesus. What about the rest of the church? Everybody left at home when they heard about this. What did they do? Were they like, man, these two guys are dangerous? We got to distance ourselves from these guys, otherwise it's going to come to our door. And I don't want any of that for my family. What did they do? Did they do that? No, they didn't. And thank you all for not distancing yourselves because some lady's out in front of the church or whatever, right? I'm waiting for more, actually, to come. We'll see what happens. But the rest of the church, they didn't run. The body of Christ didn't quit. They didn't tell Peter and John to tone it down. They didn't. You know how often the general message out there, and I'm not saying from this church or from the leadership of this church, the leadership, the elders, the board, and everybody else in this church, they do not, praise God, tell me to tone it down. My wife does, but it's not on like, you know, this kind of stuff. It's just other kind of stuff. But she's a sweetheart, and she does it to help me because sometimes I need some guidance and some, oh, man. So she's a wonderful woman. But there can be, it's very easy. You know, some people are wondering, how do we see more pastors, you know, preaching truth like this and just handling things, you know, just head on. I'm going to tell you what, as the body of Christ, encourage them to do it. Come alongside them and encourage them. And when they step out and say something boldly, give them a high five. Write them a note. Tell them thank you. Tell them that you're right there with them. That's what the early church did here with Peter and John. They didn't distance themselves from them. They encouraged Peter and John. They came alongside of them and they prayed. Let's check it out in verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people. By the way, you're my own people. We're each other's own people. We're the family of God, right? They went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, when the rest of the church heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, saying, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Notice that, plot in vain. They already knew the victory was theirs. The kings of this earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against their anointed one. And you know, there's more in there that I want to put. They're not in my notes, but Acts 4. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel of this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, they said, now, Lord, consider their threats. And that this is what they spoke over Peter and John, the church, as they're praying. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Give them boldness to keep doing what they're doing. Empower them. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. The church, not only did they not back down or distance themselves from this kind of thing, they said, we're all in. In fact, let's take it to a whole nother level. Let's see more of this stuff going on out there. Let's see more of the power of the gospel and the power of the miraculous hand of Jesus at work in our community. And so when we begin to feel some opposition, let this be our response as the church. Not what are we doing wrong? Who do we offend? Because we're never looking to offend anybody. We're never looking for the battle and we're not looking to be the opposition. But when it happens, let's be like the early church. We're going to double down. We're going all in because we believe this. We believe Jesus is the hope. We believe that our community needs Jesus. They need this message. They need this hope. They need this life. They need what we have. So we go all in with it. Church didn't back down. They didn't give in to some Antichrist-driven demands, because that's where those demands came from an Antichrist spirit that's still at work in the world today. Church stayed the course. They prayed, and so must we. I want to be clear about something else. Again, we're not calling the church to look to be the opposition. We're not calling the church in any way to take up arms against the government. Oh my gosh, I can't even believe I have to say that, but after last Wednesday, you know. I mean, it's insane, right? We're not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm calling the church, what I'm calling the church to is to not back down from our God-given mission and our calling and the message that we have been given by Jesus himself. That's what I'm calling us to. To not back down because of pressure and because of, as Jesus called it, hatred. Not back down from doing the will of God, the ministry of Jesus, and preaching the gospel of Jesus. We can't back down. And definitely don't water it down either. And we need to be people of prayer right now too. Look what the church did when the opposition came. They ran to the place of prayer. Be honest with you, I think they were already there in the place of prayer, because remember, that's just what the early church does. They pray. They get together and pray. So I want to encourage all of us. Do you want to know what to do right now in the midst of a rapidly changing culture? Join together in prayer. Come together as we pray. Let's be that praying church. It's not the time to sit back and to just see what happens. I know that can be a tendency right now. Man, there's so much swirl around. There's so much going on. I'm just going to kind of sit back and wait and see what happens. Now's the time to be the church, to be the people of God. Now's the time to be on mission, and now is the time to be a people of prayer. Now is the time. Point number three is a very quick one. Point number three is the result. I want to invite any of the elders to come forward, any of the pastors who want to come forward. We're going to do some prayer right now. Velvet, would you like to come forward also and join us in this? Here's the result. By responding to the opposition the way that Peter, John, and the church responded. It says in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. After they prayed, after they responded to the opposition this way, in prayer, in faith, staying the course, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's the result. See, when we look to the Word of God for direction on how to live life, He gives it to us. He gives us hope. He keeps us focused. He keeps us on mission. He gives us wisdom. I want to ask these leaders up here to just pray. I want to ask all of us to stand up, because I want to start doing this right now. I want to start praying right now. I want us to pray. Let's come into agreement as the body of Christ, just praying over the church, really, praying that we would be those who would respond biblically and in an effective way to any opposition that we have, that we would not be afraid, that we would walk in faith right now in this season, and that we would be the church that, like the early church, changed the world because they brought the gospel of Jesus. Would you all pray? Yes, God.